If you have your Bibles, John chapter number 6. Now today what I want you to do is hang on, don't shut the book after we read the text. I want you to stay with me because we're going to be reading a great majority of it. I'm going to be preaching on the whole chapter, but the chapter is 71 verses long, and so we should be out by 3 or 4. But anyway, I'm just kidding. We won't be here that long, but I'll be reading a lot of verses. And I want you to see this book, this chapter is filled with truths that I believe we overlook. Every ministry has its ups and downs. Every ministry has hard times, have good times. There's things to go, and we can never give up and never quit when things aren't going right. It's what might not be going right to us, it's going right with God, or He wouldn't be allowing it to happen. God knows everything, and He's in charge of it all. We as ministers, we do everything we can to preach the Word of God, to encourage people to be saved, to try to build the church. And it's a wonderful thing to do that. But it's discouraging sometimes when it doesn't seem to go that way. I know every pastor would desire to have large churches. But again, I'm reminded that it's not so much the size of the church as it is the quality of the church and the people in the church as they're doing what Christ would have them to do. We come to an interesting passage of Scripture today in John chapter 6 where Jesus seems to be, as He's going about, we find Him having a multitude in the crowd, the feeding of the 5,000 there with the bread and fishes in the first part of the chapter, and they were clinging to every word. They were following Him everywhere He went. But then we get on down a little further, and we find in verses number 66 and 67, something took place. This is all in the same chapter. And I want you to grasp this as we go through it today, because the same thing, what we find in verse 66 and 67, and this will be my primary text this morning, then we'll be looking at the other verses. We come to a time where after all He had done, He says, from that time, talking about after they had left the feeding of the 5,000 and the other things transpired, He said, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I want to preach this morning on the subject of not those that go away, but not everyone walks away. Not everyone leaves the God that they serve and love Him. And I hope today that God will help me as we open the Word of God that will speak to our hearts. Our Father, Lord, we do thank You today for the good number of folks we have here. And we thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us and the opportunity we have to serve You. Lord, today my eyes have been opened even more again reading this chapter, understanding what was taking place and what was happening can be so much related to the time and day and age in which we live. I pray, Lord, that You would bless, guide, and direct. I pray that You would have Your will and way. We'll thank You for what You do and what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, amen. What has taken place? Jesus came, and I can't imagine preaching to 5,000 people. In fact, I'd probably be so nervous that I probably couldn't preach. I'd probably just freeze to be able to stand and preach to 5,000 people. And no doubt, Jesus was excited and grateful for the number that came, and He performed a great miracle, one of the miracles that everybody knows about in the Bible. And we all love the stories, and we love the truth that is given to us in the Word of God. But something strange happened when it was all over. You know, that's kind of like coming to church on Sunday morning, and the preacher preaches, and you hear a message from the Word of God, but you walk out, and you forget what he said. In fact, you don't forget what he said. You didn't even hear what he said, because you're thinking about sometimes, and I'm not accusing everybody of that. Of course not. But we leave out of here, and we don't really concentrate on what has taken place. So here's Jesus, 5,000, feeding the 5,000. He's come a little further now, and He's got His disciples with Him. And He comes to the point, and He tells us in these verses, He said, from that time, many of His disciples went back. So not to say an understanding there, they were not the disciples that they should have been, and they walked with Him no more. Now, why would that happen? And so He turned to His 12, and He said, will you also go away? What happens is, Jesus, I believe, and the reason being, why did He lose those people? Where are those people? I believe because Jesus laid down the gauntlet and He told them exactly what He expected of them, and He expected commitment. I don't like to use the word commitment for salvation because I don't believe salvation is commitment. I believe it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. However, I do believe that as Christians, we ought to make commitments when we do get saved, a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, that we might say that we'll love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. And then not only say that, but do it in our life. And I believe what happened, I believe we see a tendency of the brokenheartedness of Jesus as he was walking after he had fed the 5,000, done a great miracle. The people were fed and they were happy. And all of a sudden, they're no longer there. You can only imagine what it must feel like many times to stand and preach the Word of God. And I believe today that it's our desire to grow. I would rather see people coming into the house of God to get saved and to grow in the things of God than to see them leaving the house of God. But yet today we're living in the day and age which a lot of people have turned away. But Jesus comes to the point to where he clarifies his mission and also his ministry. He said, basically, I want you to know why I want you to follow me. And in this verse, he gives us a lot of those things. Second of all, by him preaching and saying what needs to be done, telling them his mission and his ministry, it purifies the ranks of the disciples. There's a verse, and I don't know that I can quote it totally, but it said if they would have been with us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And so sometimes there are people that walk away. But effectively, weeding out sometimes is done. It's not in the faith of commitment, but we find that sometimes perhaps that's what needs to be done. And so we ought not to be shocked or alarmed sometimes when things don't always seem to go the way they did. But what this passage reveals to me, and I got to move because I got a lot of material here, but it reveals to me that Jesus is stating the truth about his ministry, about his message, and about what he expects of his disciples. And I pray today that the Lord will help us as we look at it. Now, Jesus had turned to his disciples, and basically what he's doing here, when he asked them, will you also go away? Basically, he didn't want them to go away, but he wanted them to make a commitment to him. Friend, make a commitment. The greatest thing that ever transpired in my life was the day I got saved. But I wasted a lot of years after I got saved. But the second greatest day of my life is when God convicted me of my sin and my wrong, and I got right with God, and I have done not necessarily everything I needed to do, but I've done the best I could through these years to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry and his service and what he's called me to do. We're living in a day to where people are falling away from the church instead of coming to the church. I heard something the other day, I think it was about 20 years ago, they said people interviewed, 76% of them were going to church. Now they say that it's down to about 47% of people that are interviewed that go to church anymore. What's happened? Well, what's happened, it ought not be a surprise because the Bible said in the last days perilous times have come. We're going to find out things are not going to always be like we want it to be. And I don't think we need to be so much discouraged by it because the Bible tells us that it's going to happen. There's people that's going to begin to fall away. People that's going to begin to drop out of church. They're not going to see the importance of church. The majority of the time on Sunday morning, you see as many people headed to the lake as you do headed to the church. But the Bible said in 2 Timothy verse 3, verse 5, that in the end time, men will have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And if you're going to be committed to God, you don't need just the form of godliness. You need godliness in your life as you serve him. So quickly, let me get into the message. Not everyone walks away. Thank the Lord for you being here this morning. I'm not here to beat you over the head with a stick, and I don't want you to think that. But I'm just telling you what I believe transpired in the day that he did this wonderful miracle and compared to the day in which we're living now. As this chapter unfolds, we begin to see in verses 60 through 66, the Bible said, if you have your Bibles, many therefore of his disciples, verse 60, when they had heard this, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And of course, it's the things that preceded, and we'll deal with that in a minute. But when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus from the beginning, who they were, they believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him by my Father. Now, as the chapter unfolds, there seems to be a little bit of hostility mounting, a little bit of, well, murmuring of the disciples. That's always a bad thing, especially when your chosen 12 are murmuring against you. But what these people wanted to do, after he fed them, the 5,000, and I don't have time to read all of it, but go back to verse 15. Listen to what they thought of him then. They said, let's pick up verse 14. Afterward, I'm the verse 5. No wonder it don't work. Turn too many pages. In verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. They wanted to make him a king after he fed the 5,000. But he immediately fled and he went away into the mountain himself to be alone because he wanted to get out of it. But now we find him a little bit because none of them even followed them or doesn't seem to be that they wanted to follow him at the time. They want nothing more to do with him when they hear the message that he had. Verses 26 and, I can't read all that this morning. We'll be here all day. But Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves that were filled. That was a wonderful miracle, but what did it do to the people? The people wanted to make him a king because they thought he could provide that for them all the time. So he told them, because you saw the miracles, that's the only reason you seek me, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So these people were following. They were excited about the miracle. They were excited because their flesh had been satisfied. They had got something to eat. So he asked them the question, why is it you change? Now I want to go back and look at these verses in the scripture because Jesus begins to reveal to them the truth. And I want to emphasize this first point. Not everyone can handle the truth. Not everyone can handle the truth. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was preaching the truth to them, and he was claiming to be things that they did not feel he could be, although we know that he was. Notice his claims. He claimed to be the way of salvation. Look at verse number 29. The Bible said, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, the people were questionable about that. They could not believe that. He revealed to them that he was the Son of God in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They did not want to accept the fact that he was the way. And by the way, he's still the way. He's the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. They could not understand he was the Son of God. They thought he was just a good man, a good prophet, a good miracle worker. But the truth of it is, he was the Son of God. And furthermore, he remains the Son of God. He was declaring to them that he was superior than Moses and even the manna that they had in the wilderness. Look at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I like that better than the manna, don't you? Because it gives eternal life. The manna was temporary to supply their need. Then if you would, look over at verse number 49. Verse number 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Well, that's a good comparison, isn't it? They couldn't believe that he was better than Moses in the manna. He said, man, he said, what I give you is going to give you eternal life. But he said, those that ate the manna in the wilderness, they're dead. We see also, he proclaimed that salvation was a matter of faith alone. There's a great message preached in this chapter. I don't even have time to get it all involved, but I want you to see the connection of what is taking place. Go with me to verse 35. Well, I just read 35, so we'll begin in verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. They were not believing that he was salvation was a matter of faith. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up in the last days. Here's a bunch of people. They follow him. He's telling them who he is. He's telling them what he did, and they don't believe it. He said to them, you don't believe. You're not willing to believe it, so I'm going to tell you, here it is again. But how do you get it? You got to have faith. Friend, nobody can ever be saved apart from faith until you come to the point of believing this Bible. And by the way, this Bible is the truth. It is the Word of God. There's no substitutes. There's no counterfeits. This is the Word of God. And the only way we're going to know what to do is by faith believe it. Somebody said, well, boy, God did something the other day that made me know that he was real. Friend, he did something to me a long time ago that made me know it was real. And he gave me a book that is inspired by him. And then he went on and they said, apart from intervention, there was something about it they just could not believe. Look at verse 44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. Then look at verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. Now let me just stop right here and make a statement. I believe that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But I'm going to tell you what, if the message is preached, the invitation is given, and you feel God tugging at your heart, that's probably the Lord Jesus Christ drawing you. In fact, it's not probably. I know it is if you just heard the gospel wooing you, inviting you, drawing you to come and accept him as your personal Savior. So why didn't they believe? Why didn't they understand? Well, first of all, some of them just misunderstood. They didn't understand. This was a great deal. They could not compress it and unpack it in their mind to understand that he was the Son of God. He was better than Moses and the man and all the things that went around. But this wasn't the first time. You remember when Nicodemus came in John 3:16 or chapter number 3, Nicodemus thought when Jesus said you must be born again, Nicodemus thought he was talking about genealogy. But he wasn't talking about genealogy. He was talking about a new birth in Christ. In fact, everybody needs to be born again. We need to be saved by the grace of God. The woman at the well, when the Lord told her that she could draw the water of life where she could drink forever, she thought he was talking about plumbing. She figured they was going to dig another well. But what it was, Jesus was saying, I am the well of life. I'm able to supply the water for the rest of your life. The pool of Bethesda, the man that stood by waiting for somebody to place him in the pool so that he might be healed. I tell you what he was thinking more or less when Jesus came was maybe a rescue mission. But Jesus wasn't talking about rescue mission. He was talking about the man placing his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who is able to sustain us and keep us and help us in our life. That's why people, many times today, the Word of God and the truth is not being preached. And I'm going to tell you this, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, because I'm glad that it happens. But I don't know how many times that I've seen people join the church, and then nobody joins this church without me asking you, have you been saved and been born again? And I believe today that's one of the greatest questions you'll ever be asking. We ought to be asking everybody we can. But when a person comes, are you saved and have you been baptized? And without hesitation, reservation, and if you're saved, that's what you're supposed to answer. They say, I do. Only to find that a few months later, or maybe a few years later, somebody preaches. Maybe an evangelist comes in, or maybe I preach. Who knows? But if somebody comes down the aisle and says, preacher, be honest with you. I'm not sure I'm saved. Thank God they're in a place that preaches the truth of the Word of God. So if you're not saved, you can get convicted and get saved by the grace of God. So some of the people just misunderstood what he was saying. But then there were some people that opposed it, everything about him. Jesus had revealed himself, and he revealed his demands. People don't mind you revealing yourself, but don't start trying to place no demands upon me or what I need to do. You see, as Jesus revealed himself and demands, the Jews were in constant, increasing opposition. Look at verses 41 and 42. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Here these people, they had been after him every turn they could get. They did not want to accept his deity. They did not want to accept his death. They did not want to accept who he was, so they opposed him from every way. I tell you today, I would be afraid. afraid to oppose God in anything. Even if I wasn't a Christian, I've always had respect for the house of God and for the church of God. And I can't imagine people that oppose religion and people that try to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Friend, today what's going to make people better is to get the truth of the Word of God. This morning I read the news quickly, and I don't even remember it all, but I saw where a six-year-old shot his kindergarten teacher in serious condition in the hospital. I saw where a 13-year-old was shot by a man because he was breaking into his house. I'm telling you today, what we're preaching can rescue you. It can free you from the chains of sin. It can change your life. It can give you a goal and something worth living for if you put your faith and trust in Him. Some people not only oppose it, but there are some people that's blind to it. You know what they say? Show us and we'll believe. Now, these people had just been shown, man alive, can you imagine being there that day when He took the bread and the fishes and He fed them? They had already seen Him do the great miracle in verses 5 through 13. They had already surmised that He was somehow had miraculously crossed the lake and got over to them. You can read that in verse 22 and 25. I'd encourage you to go home today and read this chapter several times. But yet they were blind to who He was and what He was doing. Because they were blind, the sad fact of the matter is this: all men are blind to the truth of the Word of God until they get born again. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Friend, today to sit and try to understand what I'm saying today and not know Jesus Christ as your Savior would be a very brutal thing for you to do, because you would be wasting your time. Because the fact is, we need to apply what the Word of God says in our own life, and the only way it'll happen is through an intervention by God. I tell you today, years ago, I'm not proud of it, don't have time to get into it, but I used to not be what I ought to be. And I'm telling you, I'm glad Jesus passed by. I'm glad He come by and touched me, and I'm glad that He changed my life, and I'm glad that He changed it for the better, because I heard the truth. I heard a preacher get up and preach the Word of God. They want an experience. And by the way, that's what people want today. They said, man, you know, good. We like the feeding of the 5,000, but we don't know about all this other stuff. We can't believe that. We're not going to commit to that. We're not going to do that. You know, today we're living in an age where people want an experience more than they want the truth of the Word of God. I believe today the greatest obligation I have is to preach God's holy Word truthfully, as it's given to all of us. We need to understand, what did they want? They wanted miracles and sensationalism, but they didn't want commitment to God. You know, today, and I'm trying to take care of things over here. I don't have room to take care of. I'm not trying to pick on anybody else or say anything. But friend, most of the churches that are really growing, and I'm not saying all of them, because there's really good ones, but most of them, a lot of times, they've put less emphasis on the doctrine, the truth of God, in order that they might give the sensation and experience. Somebody told me a while back that they were looking for something with a little bit more excitement. Friend, I don't know anything more exciting. I might not be the most exciting preacher. I understand that. But I do my best to give you the Word of God every time you come. And friend, today we're not here. We're not playing games. And Jesus was saddened by this. He had preached, no doubt. He had given His message. And I know that these people would not respond to His drawing them. But the mentality is within the church today. The people want to serve God for what they can get out of it. What's in it for me? And I'm all about programs. And I'm all about helping the young people. And I'm all about doing whatever we can to have activities. But friend, it's not the activities. It's the Word of God that brings and makes men disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get in the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Pray and seek the will of God. And do whatever God would have you to do. The churches that are in, I've already said, all you need today to succeed is simply, as many times, just preach a good touchy-feely message and everybody feels good and goes home good. You know, I'll be honest, not trying to be ugly, but when you come, if you got sin in your life, I don't want you to go home feeling good. I pray God will torment you till you get it right, because it's not right to be wrong. And we need to understand that there are many times that many doors are open because people are affected by what they want. Not everyone can handle the truth. The truth is hard. The truth is difficult. Now, there's a lot of people that they believe the Bible, well, parts of it. I like this one over here. But I tell you, when you get over here now, that just right there, I don't think he meant that for us. I know we're not living in the Old Testament. You can say that the Old Testament was for the Old Testament saints, but I sure have learned a lot from them. And God uses the Word of God in all ways. Sometimes the truth makes demands on our life. Friend, Jesus is talking about disciples here. We want people to get saved, and you can't be a disciple until you get saved. But he's talking about people that sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I don't like the truth. No, because it calls for commitment. The truth is always true, always will be true. It's right and will always be perfect. Not everyone can handle it. Can you handle it this morning? He's talking about being saved, but he's talking about being a disciple, committing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just go this far before I move to my next point. But I believe today that Christ ought to have preeminence in every one of our lives. The word preeminence simply means first place. And everything else ought to take a back seat to what Christ has called us to do. Number two, everyone lives in a glass house. Everyone lives in a glass house. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. And here's why we're living in a glass house. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray them. Look down at verse 70. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil. You know why we live in a glass house? Because God sees everything. He knows everything we do, every thought we think, every place we go, the people we hang around with, and the things we do. And you might hide it from me, and you might hide it from your wife, your husband, or your children, but you can't hide it from God. Friend, God knows everything, and that's the amazing thing about this chapter. He was telling them what he was thinking. He was telling them who he was, but he knew what they were thinking while he was telling them. And so again, he was able to be spot on in everything that he said. In this passage, we see the truth that Jesus, why the multitudes were following him. Again, I've already taken time to do that, so I'm not going to do it again, but why were they following him? Because they were following him, because he did a miracle. I tell you today, if we had somebody coming here today and seemingly did a miracle, I believe that there's no man has the power to do miracles. I believe God answers prayer. But if somebody came in today and took two or three people and made some form of thing that looked like they healed them, I guarantee you, even if they didn't heal them, if they tried to heal them, they'd be people that would follow them. But you let them come in and preach the truth of the Word of God. God knows that their hearts were not following him for the right reason. And God knows this morning whether we're following him for the right reason. He also knew the deepest secrets of their hearts who appeared to the most committed to him. He knew which ones were committed and which ones were not. He definitely knew that he was going to be betrayed by one of his own. When the Lord looks at your life, what does he see? Does he see an absolute commitment to faith? Does he see somebody sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does he see somebody that wants an experience without a lack of commitment? I tell you today, understand God knows everything and he knows your heart. You see, nothing is hidden from the gaze of the Lord. Zacchaeus couldn't hide in a tree. Jesus said, like Zacchaeus, come down. Peter, he turned his back on him and went warmed by the fire, the Roman soldiers, but Jesus saw him. Not even the hearts of the hypocritical Pharisees, because Jesus saw him. But most of all, the whole time that he was leading his disciples, he was betrayed by one of his own that would literally sell him for 30 pieces of silver to die on the cross for our sins. My friend, you and I live in a glass house this morning. I can't see your heart. I don't know what your desire is. I don't know the depth of your commitment. I know we've got a lot of good people here. I love all of you. But God sees us for who we are. What does he see when he looks at you this morning? You may deceive others, but you can't deceive God. Recently talked to a fellow, and he was making all the excuses he could for why he just couldn't be committed. You can make all the excuses in the world, but if you love God, you can do what you want to do, and it's up to you to decide whether you're going to do it. The bottom line is, and here's what the bottom line was with him. You can say you can make all the excuses why you can't serve God, but the bottom line is this. Say what you will, there are some people who simply just do not want to serve the Lord. It's too much work, too much commitment. I really don't have the time. And I tell you today, it's nothing more than a smoke screen. People make excuses. But I tell you, I'm glad today that God changed my life, put me in the house of God, and I'm going to continue to do what I can to faithfully serve Him. I fail so many ways. I feel almost sometimes inadequate even preaching this message. But I can tell you this, God loves us. And He's done more than feed us like He did the 5,000. He's given us everything that He claimed to be to them, yet they believe not. And then thirdly, genuine faith. Listen, genuine faith cannot walk away. Look at verse 67 through 69. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter asked Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When He asked the disciples if they too would leave Him, Peter, he answered for the group. He usually did. But he expresses total commitment. He expresses and states the fact that we know that Jesus is the Christ. We know that He is the Son of God. We know that He is the way for eternal life. And friend, today I say to you and ask that question, if we have faith in God, we will know who He is. And we'll recognize Him and exalt Him for what He's done. Peter had taken a step many in that day had not taken, and there was many of them that could not take it. Peter had made the necessary connection between the words of Jesus and himself. Yes, I know Peter messed up a lot of times. Probably not as many times as we do. But because Peter had placed his faith in Jesus, when Jesus confronted him with the question and with the answer, we find that Peter gave Him the partaker of the two greatest blessings there were, the possessions that were allowed by him, a commitment of his life to the Lord. And how did he do that? By faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. How'd you get saved? What did you? Did the Lord come down? Did you see something in the air? Did you dream something? No, when I got saved, I just heard the voice of God through the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. I understood that I needed to be saved, and by faith, I put my faith and trust in Him and in everything He said in this book. And I got saved and born again. The word faith just means we believe, an inward conviction that Jesus is who He says He is. Then we had an experience. People looking for experiences. I had an experience. In fact, I sometimes have an experience every time I come to church in some way or the other. The fact is, a changed life. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A changed life, a heart, and a life that's full of direction to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. Man, I've read this dozens of times, but when I was reading this chapter and preparing to bring the message, I just could not believe how power-packed. I guess most of the time we focus just like they did. Where do we focus? Man, let me tell you about the miracle. The little boy took his bread and his fish and he fed the multitudes and even had 12 baskets left over. That was a wonderful thing. But it's not worth a dime if we don't accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is who He said He was, and there's no other way to get to heaven except through Him. So again, He did not walk away forever. Peter might have slipped, but he came back. Isn't that good that God still allows us to come back? I tell you, I'm one of those comebackers. I'm grateful that the Lord didn't just take me on to heaven back when I was young. I was saved. But yet, He allowed me to live a little longer. Once you feel the powerful touch of the hand of God, when you've walked in the light of His glory, when you've tasted His goodness, when you've experienced His best, there's nothing else that'll satisfy you except Jesus. The songwriter said, "Give me Jesus, give me Jesus." Friend, today the world says, "Give me this and give me that." But the Christian ought to say, "Give me Jesus. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to follow, do what He'd have me to do." What we are, think of those who do walk away from the truth. What are those that choose the way of the flesh rather than the way of God? What are those who willingly reject His favor I think the Bible is the answer. In 1 John 2:19, we are to love them and to warn them. But when their decision has been made, we are to leave them in the hands of God. In Titus 3:10, at the same time, we should examine the level of our own commitment. Today, while I preached, you probably said, "Preacher, I know somebody just like you're talking about." Well, forget about them for right now. Don't forget about them forever, but just for right now. And look at yourself and say, is this what I need to do and how I need to walk? But on the other hand, some people hear the claims of Christ, the demands of the gospel, walk away. But thank God for those who hear the demands of the gospel. They'll say with Isaiah, "Hear my Lord, send me." Friend, today, will you be committed this year to the Lord Jesus Christ? And not this year, the rest of your life. Remember, he saved us not just for a year-by-year basis. We don't renew our salvation every year. We get saved. We have eternal life. Would you this morning commit yourself to serving him for the rest of your life? I pray you will.